I'm a father of three kids now, and that, y'all found that out last Sunday. It was a 9-month buildup, so surely it wasn't much of a surprise. But we're doing very well. Thank you for praying for my wife and for her recovery, and thank you for just praying for this little boy. I literally cannot wait for y'all to meet him. He is a sweet, sweet boy. Y'all ask, wonder, I've always wondered, what's it like to have three kids? And Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, says it pretty well. He says, imagine you're drowning, and then someone throws you a baby. That's what it's like to have three kids. So we're surviving. We're doing really well, and God is so good. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, and we praise God for the blessing of this new baby. And again, I'm excited for y'all to meet Amos Dean Venable here in a few weeks. Well, let's take our Bibles and open our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We've been in the book of Galatians the last several weeks, the last 11 weeks really, and Lord, we'll have a few more weeks in Galatians. But we've seen Paul just continue to encourage this church, to continue to correct this church, and to continue just to push this church into believing there is no other way to be saved other than faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel, no other message, there's no other hope. You can't depend on yourself. You can't depend on a ritual. There's no completion to be made. It is all faith in Christ alone. That's the only thing that saves. That's the only thing that gives hope. And so this morning, Paul's going to continue to line up these believers into trusting and believing that truth by lining their lives up with the Spirit of God. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16 and finish off the chapter. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Pretty exhaustive list, but he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these, against such things, there is no law, there is no regulations, there is no limit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," Galatians 2:20, "with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Let's pray, ask God to bless the teaching of His Word and ask His Spirit to move in us today. Father God, how good it is for us to come together, Lord, as the body of Christ, to worship You, Jesus, in spirit and truth. And I pray and ask, Lord, that Your Word that is living and active, Lord, it will be living and active in us. God, as a result of experiencing You, we will leave and walk out of here different than we walked in because, Jesus, You have that power in us to do such. You have that power in us, Lord, to change us and to make us more like You. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll not just come and offer up, Lord, just an hour, but we'll offer up our lives to You. And we'll give You our yes, and we'll lay it down at Your feet today and follow You more faithfully as a result. Move in us, move in spirit, move in power, and move in truth. It's in Jesus' name we desire these things. And God's church said this morning, amen. Now, to set up where we've come from so you kind of know where we are, so you're not walking into the movie an hour late here, Paul has been encouraging this church to know that they have been saved not only from something, they have also been saved to something. So we're saved from our past, we're saved from these things, but we're also saved to more in Christ. We're saved to an abundant life in Jesus. So Paul is telling his believers, don't just celebrate the freedom you've been saved from or the slavery you've been saved from, but celebrate the freedom that you have been saved to. God has moved you to something. He's saving you to something. And so we're no longer motivated by fear. We're motivated by faith. We want to live for God because we love Him. We don't fear Him. We love Him and we honor Him as our Lord and as our Savior. And so we have freedom. Freedom to follow Him. Freedom to rest not in what we can do or what we cannot do, but what God has already done for us. And we have freedom, most importantly, church, to do it together. To celebrate each other in gospel community. celebrate how God is moving in the lives of each other, and to know that we have been made free together and the gospel makes us better together as a church. What freedom that we have in Christ. And now Paul's saying there's two ways to walk in that freedom. You can walk in the flesh, or you can walk by faith. You can walk in the power of the Spirit, or you can walk in the power of the self. There's two ways to walk out in this freedom, but only one leads to life. See, both ways are going to promise fulfillment, but only one can deliver. Both ways are going to promise to lead you to things that you, to abundant life, to lead you to freedom, but only one can deliver. And Paul's going to line up that there is only one way to live and be led to a life of complete fulfillment. So he's going to argue two things. One, he's going to argue against something. And two, he's going to argue for something. The first thing, he's going to argue against the work of our flesh. Paul's making an argument against the work of our flesh. Let's go to verse 16 of our text. And what does he say? Paul says, through the Bible, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And what does it say? It says the power of the flesh is to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, I'm going to make a statement, but it's got to be qualified. If you only this morning, if you are a born-again Christian, only this morning, if you have been saved by grace, saved by faith, only does this statement apply, because inside of you, as a follower of Christ, there are two opposing forces in your heart. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's the flesh. There's an opposition, there's a war being waged in your heart, and there's two things actively fighting against one another, and that's the Holy Spirit and your flesh. I'm going to imagine a timeline up here. I want you to imagine this is a moment right here. This is your moment of salvation. All right, this is the moment that you got saved. This is the moment where you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In this moment, all the way down here at the end, this is the moment of glorification. This is when you enter into your master's rest. This is when you pass from this side of eternity into the glory of eternity. And so we have these two points. And what happens is between those two points, the Holy Spirit will move us forward in growth, and that's the power of sanctification. He's going to move us forward as we get closer to this time, whether it's both linear and both spiritual and literal, we have a timeline where God is moving us. And it is between these two points where we have the battle. It's between these two points where the flesh is actively working against the Spirit. And they says, the Bible says, they are in direct opposition to one another. So where you are now and where you will be in glory, there is going to be a war until the day of glory. There's going to be a war until that day, church. So you got saved, and then you got your hope, you got your future glory in Christ, and until then, you're going to move forward in the Spirit by the power of His growth, sanctification, but there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be a war that's being waged, and there's going to be constant collision, because it says in the Bible, it says our enemy, Satan, and he crouches at your doorstep. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And there's going to be some collision. There's going to be some fight. There's going to be some spiritual warfare that takes place as you progress through this timeline. But what does the Word tell us? Well, verse 18, the Bible says if we reject the flesh and submit to the Spirit, it says the Spirit will lead us into a life of freedom and away from the slavery of the law. Look at verse 18. It says, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we've covered the law extensively, but here's what you need to remember about the law. The law is external. All right, what the law does, it seeks to change external behavior. It points out our external failures, and it says, here's what you need to do and to not do to correct your external behavior. It's a diagnostic. It can't fix the issue, it can't fix the heart, it can't fix the source, but it points to a bigger problem. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is illumination. The work of the Holy Spirit shows us what is really going on inside of us. The work of the Holy Spirit really reveals the source of the problem, and it can fix the problem. And so with the law, what happens with the law is we can just point to our external actions. Man, that's a really nasty action. I mean, that's a really awful thing to do. That's a really ugly action. And so we separate ourselves. I'm not a liar, I just lie. I'm not sexually immoral, I just lust. And so we separate ourselves from our external actions, thinking that if we just fix these things, then we'll be okay. That's the work of the law. But the work of the Holy Spirit points to what's really going on inside of us. Can I just lovingly tell you, it's not your actions that are really ugly, it's you that's really ugly. All right? I mean, let's have some church here. Let me say it again for the back people in the back row. It's not your actions that are really ugly, it is you that's really ugly. It is your heart that is depraved. It is your heart that is deceitful above all things. It is not an external problem that we have. Our sin is an internal problem that we have, and that's what the Spirit reveals, and that is what the Spirit works on, is the sin, the source of sin that is in our hearts. See, the Holy Spirit, He doesn't modify our behavior. The Holy Spirit transforms our heart through repentance. The Holy Spirit isn't here to make us good moral people. The Holy Spirit makes us a new creation. He transforms us from the inside out. And so no longer are we motivated by our external actions to perform, but we're motivated by faith that comes from a new heart when we've been changed by Jesus. And so our heart is now different. It says in verse 17, it says to keep you from doing the things you want to do. When you've been changed by Jesus, church, you want the things of God. When you've been transformed, it's not like I don't do this and I don't do that. I want what God wants. I want to follow where God is leading me. I want to please Him with my life. I want to follow Him. I want to be in step. When you're led by the Spirit, it's not about doing and not doing. That's empty religion. That's empty religion. It's about wanting to not do and wanting to do, to follow Him. That's what the Spirit does in us. He transforms us. He changes us. And it's not about a ritual. It's about a relationship that changes us to want the things of God. But still, there's that war, right? We talked about there's some collision. And so what's going to happen is the Spirit's going to lead us to life, but our flesh is going to mislead us into slavery. Look in verse 20. It tells us, or verse 19, sorry, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we have the Spirit of God leading us to life. And then we have our flesh misleading us into slavery. And it's misleading us into thinking and believing that somehow, if we give ourselves over to these things, we'll be satisfied. Isn't that what the flesh does? If you would just chase these things, if you would just pursue these things that are not God, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be satisfied, but it's a broken way of living. Because look at this list. What freedom is in any of these things? What freedom is there in dissension? What freedom is there in rivalries? What freedom is there in jealousy and in anger? What freedom is in any of these things of the flesh? That's the point. There's no freedom in and of ourselves. There's no freedom that we can obtain ourselves. There's no freedom that we can lead to ourselves. There's no freedom in the desires of our busted and broken hearts. There just isn't, church. And that's why the Spirit of God changes our hearts. It doesn't change our external behavior because there's absolutely zero freedom in our flesh. So, church, I challenge you, don't follow your heart. You tell your heart who to follow. Don't follow your heart. You tell your heart what to follow, and you follow the leading of His Spirit into His kingdom. So the first thing Paul argues against is the work of our flesh, because it promises life, always disappoints. But the second thing that Paul argues for is the wholeness of His fruit. So we reject the work of our flesh and we buy into the wholeness of His fruit. Look in verse 22. Let's follow our text here. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, it is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Against such things there is no law. Now, a lot of you probably know what the fruit of the Spirit is, but here's what you need to know about the fruit of the Spirit. The main thing you need to know about the fruit of the Spirit is that it is singular. It is not plural. All right, it says the fruit of the Spirit. It is singular. It is not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why are we making that distinction? Why does that even matter? Because if it's plural, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, then you can play a dangerous game that's not Spirit-driven. And so what you can do is say, I'm really good at joy, I'm really growing here, but I'm just not really growing in my love. I'm not really growing in my patience. And so you can play this game where you separate the fruits. And you think you have a strong fruit here, but not a strong fruit here. Say, my patience is really plump, but man, my joy is dried up on the vine. I need to miracle grow my patience here, right? That's what we think. We start to separate and start thinking that we can go and play this game about where we have fruit and where we don't have fruit. But that's not the point of the text. That's not at all the point of the text. It is the fruit of the Spirit because it is God who transforms us. It is God who grows in us. And it is God who does it holistically. Holy, fully, faithfully. God grows His fruit in us. So the fruit of the Spirit is singular because His fruit in us grows together. God's not a God of limitations. God's not going to say, well, I'm going to grow in you, John, some joy, but man, you're not going to grow very good in love because you just don't have what it takes. No, if His Spirit has really transformed my heart, if His Spirit has really parked inside my soul and taken up residence in my life, He's going to grow His fruit as He wills. And He's going to grow it accordingly to His plan. And guess what? He's going to grow it together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You cannot separate those fruits. They are the fruit of the Spirit because it is whole and it is complete and it is God who grows those things in us. But I'm just going to lay it out one more time. Do you see the invitation? I mean, do you see the invitation from the gospel? You can follow your flesh and you can have all these things. You can have rivalries. You can have dissension. You can have fits of anger. You can follow the desires of your heart, the desires of your flesh, and you can follow yourself. And I'm going to tell you, it's all broken. There's no freedom in any of those things, but here's what it does. God's Word now offers us the invitation of fulfillment. It says, I'm going to give you complete joy, complete love, fulfilled patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I am offering you the invitation of a complete and fulfilled life that you can never offer yourself. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you're currently, presently walking in. That is the invitation from Jesus Christ. You would reject the flesh, the brokenness of yourself, and you would receive the complete and whole goodness of His Spirit that comes through salvation in Christ alone. Look at the offer. Who doesn't want complete joy? Who doesn't want to live in complete peace? Why would we reject that? Right? Why would we? Why would we ever reject that offer? Hey, that sounds great, John, but man, I really prefer strife. Right? And that sounds awesome. Peace sounds really good. I'm really struggling with having peace. I know Jesus is offering that, but man, I really prefer to have some opposition here. I really want some rivalries. I really want some dissension. I'd rather be angry than peaceful. I mean, what kind of foolishness is that? That's absurd. The offer on the table is complete and fulfilled fruit in our lives. Why would you ever reject it? And some of you are saying, I would never reject it, but you live like it. Because every time you choose your flesh, every time you choose the desires of your heart, every time that you prefer yourself to be God over God being God in your life, that is exactly what you choose. I would just challenge you. Quit choosing the desires of your heart. Quit choosing the desires of your flesh. It simply will not lead to freedom or fulfillment. And I would challenge you to quit choosing to live unfulfilled. When we choose to live unfulfilled when we choose our flesh. We choose to live unsatisfied when we choose the things of this world. We choose it. But the offer on the table is fulfillment. The offer on the table is satisfaction. But it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Verse 24, it kind of wraps it up with this. It says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there are four big verbs in our text that we've covered. We've seen we walk by the Spirit, we live, or we're led by the Spirit. We now, in verse 24, we live by the Spirit. In verse 25, we keep in step with the Spirit. The big practical question then is how? How do we do those things? How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I be led by the Spirit? How do I live by the Spirit? How do I keep in step with the Spirit? And practically, it's going to be a broad general application, but practically, you have to walk, follow, be led by, and live for the things of God. I mean, you've got to have a steady diet of the gospel. You have to walk, to live, and to follow the things of God in every single area of your life. Every single area. Now, culturally, our world has no problem with you being a Christian. All right? Our world has no problem with you being a Christian as long as you keep it on Sunday. Right? Our world has no problem with your faith, you being a person of faith, as long as it doesn't overflow into the workplace. As long as it doesn't overflow into school, as long as it doesn't overflow into your hobby, and as long as it doesn't overflow in the deer stand, right? Our world is good with you being a Christian until it crosses over Sunday. And so what happens is we buy into that process, and we have this thing called a privatization of faith, where faith is just to me. I just have my faith, I'm going to live my faith, and I'm not going to bother anybody else with my faith. I'm just going to have my private faith. And when you do that, when you buy into that, what you do is you compartmentalize. And so what you do is you give God his hour of the week, and that's it. And the rest of the week, you're keeping him on Sunday. And you compartmentalize, you separate your life, and what happens is we have a whole bunch of church people that are really good at playing church, but really horrible followers of Christ. That's just the honest truth. We have a lot of people, when God has no bearing on your life outside of church, when he has no impact on your life outside of what you think, of what you do, or what you live for, outside of his hour on Sunday, you are an excellent church person and a horrible follower of Christ. That's no way to live. There's no freedom in that. There's no joy in that. Being a follower of Christ means we see everything through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means we live for the things of God in every single area of our life. So when I'm at work, it's about the gospel. When I'm at church, I'm about the gospel. When I'm parenting my kids, I'm about the gospel. When I'm doing anything it is that I do, I am living for the things of God. I am living to be led to the things of God. I am living to be in step with the things of God. That is how we practically live out our faith in Christ. All about the things of God. Now, what's the Monday? What's the application? That's our text. What's the application for us to take home today? What's the truth for us to apply into our lives tomorrow? And it's very simple. Public fruit is a result of private faith. Public fruit is a result only of private faith. So you have to understand, fruit is always an external product of internal growth. Fruit is produced from internal growth. So you want to see the Spirit of God produce his fruit and those things in your life? Well, you have to allow the Spirit of God to water your soul. You have to allow the Spirit of God to seed your soul, to pour into your soul, to invest in your soul, to plant in your soul. And you have to devote your life to his word. You have to devote your life to spending time with him and listening and talking to him in prayer. You have to devote your life to his church. You have to devote your life to walking in gospel community together. And here's the best part is, and here's the key. You have to want it. All right? You have to want it. See, that the biggest word that stands out to me to the entire text is to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What's implied here is when you've been changed by God, when you've received his Spirit, you want the things of God. That's the implication, is you want the things of God. There's a want in us, a desire, a motivation for the things of God, a want to not sin, a want to not disobey, but a want to live in obedience. Church, if there's not a want to in your life, are you really saved? Ask yourself, do some self-evaluation. If there's not a want to in your life for the things of God, have you really been given the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God says that you want his kingdom. The Word of God says you want his fruit. You don't want your flesh. You don't want sin. You don't want unfulfillment. You don't want unsatisfaction. You want fulfillment in Christ. So ask yourself, do I want the things of God? Do I want to spend time with him in his word? Do I want to be in church? Do I want to experience him in every area of my life? If you are saved, if you have been born again, if you've been purchased by the blood, if you are a Christian at all, there should be a want to in your heart for the things of God. I want to. So I challenge you this morning. What we see here, if it's a heart problem, then it's a heart solution. Psalm 51, the psalmist says this, and David says this in a time of repentance. He goes, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me, renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And what does it say? Uphold me with a willing spirit, a wanting spirit. This morning, if there's not a desire in your heart for the things of God, and you're a Christian, you're a proclaiming Christian, ask God to give you a willing spirit, a wanting spirit. Renew your joy in me. Renew the joy of your salvation in me. And I challenge you, where are you on the spectrum? Are you progressing? in Christ? Are you wanting the things of God? Because I feel like a lot of people get saved and they stay right here. They just stay put. You're dying, but you ain't growing spiritually, right? We all know we're dying, but you're staying right here. But the Lord says, the Word of God says that we want the things of God. We want to grow. We want His fulfillment. We want His will for us. And we are asking God to transform our lives, to transform our desires, and transform our motivation to where we want the things of God, and we want to be in step with His Spirit. That's what God wants for us. Do we want Him? I pray that we do. And I pray that we not only want it individually, we want it corporately as a church family so that we can really experience the fullness and the complete joy, the complete love, the complete fruit of His Spirit that comes as a result of seeking Him first. Let's pray this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I again will challenge you that the offer on the table is a fulfilled and complete life. Not sure why we would ever settle for the flesh and the works of the flesh, because nothing in us can deliver any kind of fulfillment. And surely you've experienced that void, that want, that place where you keep chasing the flesh, keep chasing the world, and you keep coming up empty. And that's the works and the benefits of the flesh. It gives us nothing. It provides nothing. But the wholeness of His Spirit provides us life, complete joy, complete patience, complete love, fulfilled love. The offer on the table is for you to experience that in fullness and completion in Christ alone. But you got to come to Him. You got to be changed by Him. You're not going to get it on your own, on your terms, on your negotiation. You got to come and submit your life to Jesus Christ. And the good thing is, the great news of the gospel, He gives it. He gives it freely. There's no law against those things. There's no regulations, stipulations, limitations on those things. He gives. And you can experience the greatness, the grandness, and the goodness of God in complete and fulfilled faith. If you are a Christian today, do you want the things of God? A lot of times we'll give in to the flesh. We'll give in to that constant collision and we'll want the things of this world and we leave ourselves empty. I challenge you to repent. Ask God to renew His Spirit in you, to give you a willing and wanting spirit that desires the things of God alone. That is how we have a life that is complete and fulfilled in Christ. Father God, I thank You for this time, and God, I thank You for the invitation that You give to both unbelievers and believers today. A fulfilled and complete life in You, Christ alone. I pray for those this morning who have never trusted You, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. They will understand the need that they have. They don't have an external problem. They have a heart problem. Or they don't have a problem that's on behavior. They have a problem that starts within their own souls. And I pray that they will understand the need to be transformed and changed by You, Jesus, to give life and life abundant, life and life eternal. And I pray for You, God, to move in our hearts so that we might see salvation here today. I also pray, God, for the church, for our believers. Well, they'll understand the need to want You more and more and more, and to want You and You alone. May we reject and crucify the flesh, reject and crucify the things of this world that leave us empty and broken, and pursue and be in step by wanting the things of You, God. May that be our desire. May that be the desire not only of us individually, but again, may that be the desire of our church corporately as we run the race together of faith. God bless and move, and may Your Spirit change and convict us to make us more like You, Jesus, as a result of experiencing You. We trust in You. We pray these things by believing them in faith that, God, You are able to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's church said this morning,